I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 10, just starting at verse 16 through to 25. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through to 25, entitled in my Bible, Persecution Will Come. This morning we were thinking predominantly about that very specific mission given to the apostles. And Jesus, in the same conversation, the same discourse, seems to transition now into talking about the days ahead of that, their mission beyond that, because we're talking about them going a bit wider afield. He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my name's sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." And it's that phrase that makes us think that this passage is for later, because we're talking about the Gentiles too. "When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" The first point we notice, as Christ is sending his disciples out, as he is telling them what to expect as part of the mission that they will undertake, the first point we notice is the character that we must have. "Behold," as it says, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." In life, in the mission that we're called to, we are to be wise and innocent. The way we live our life will show those around us the difference that the gospel brings. John chapter 13 and verse 35 says this. John chapter 13 and verse 35. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And it's true, isn't it, that we are very different to the world around us. We are to be wise, we are to be innocent, if we can be innocent, and we are to be gentle like the sheep. I read a book the year before last, about a man called Tom Carson, who is the father of Don Carson, who is quite a famous preacher. And in it, Tom Carson, the younger one, talks of his mother. And he says, "When I was in my mid-teens, going through a phase when I wanted to pull away from all meetings, because those who attended didn't have my interests, my mother, sitting quietly at her sewing machine, quietly quoted two or three proverbs and then added, 'He who would have friends must show himself friendly.' At the next meeting, before you go into a sulk, Look around for the loneliest person in the room and go and find out everything you can about that person. Inevitably, I resented the advice, but I took her up on it, and to my amazement, was soon regarded as one of the region's youth leaders. And it's amazing how that sort of very gentle and loving direction, wisdom, completely changed someone's outlook on life. We're not called as believers to go into the world and hammer everyone with the gospel. We are to be gentle and loving. Yes, we should stand up for what we believe, don't get me wrong, but we're to be gentle and loving. I wonder if I pause there, if we can just have a very short time of prayer, just about our character, the witness we are in the area we live in, that our character will show Christ. We next get to verse 17, where we see opposition mentioned. Thank you, Martin. Jesus says, "Beware of men." I think we can say beware of men and women. This isn't a feminist manual here. Beware of men. They will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Beware of men, they will deliver you over to be flogged. You will be dragged before governors to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. You can't read through the book of Acts without seeing that play out. If you read any chapter in Acts, pretty much, you will see opposition. You will see physical opposition to the gospel. As I said earlier, John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our gospel is naturally divisive, and there are people that are against it. In today's culture, many see the gospel either as irrelevant or harmful. We know it is not. We know it is better. We know it's the best. But by its nature, there are people against it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It may be that sometimes by trying to do the right thing, we face great persecution and great opposition. That doesn't mean that we should stop. You, I'm sure, all know of Eric Liddell, who so famously didn't run in the 100 metres because the trials were on a Sunday. And he did something very simple. It was nothing grand. He wasn't trying to change anyone else. But he faced great opposition. In one of his biographies, we read, I'm not running, he said, and nothing would budge him. He didn't make a fuss, but he was absolutely firm about it. The Sabbath day was God's day and he would not run, not even in the Olympics. The next line says this, the British athletics authorities were horrified. He didn't let criticism or public jibes about national honour change his mind, even though he was hurt by the comments. He was called a traitor to his country. I think he felt it quite keenly, said his wife, Florence. And later on, Lord Cadogan, who was one of the British dignitaries at the game, gave a little pep talk and said, to play the game is the only thing in life that matters. And to everyone around, they knew exactly what he was saying, was that God doesn't matter compared to the athletics. All Eric Liddell was trying to do fundamentally was maintain his own sense of righteousness, do what he was comfortable doing. And yet the nation and the press were instantly opposed to him, which is horrific. But we see that now with Christians who seek to stand up for what they believe in. People are opposed to them. And it's so tempting in those times to go in on ourselves and give up. But we should actually do the opposite. We should stand up and stand firm. for what we believe. It'd be great if I just sit down, if someone else, two people, would like to just pray that as a church, as believers, as Christians, we will stand firm in the face of opposition. If anyone feels led to do so, that would be brilliant. We now come on to verse 19 to 20, which says this: when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. It is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We mentioned this a little this morning when we were talking about the ordinariness of the disciples and how at times we may feel like we're not intelligent or clever or wordsy enough to ever speak up for God. But it's in those moments that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. I was reading this week an article from Christian Concern, which talks was about Christians in the workplace being pressured to support causes that they don't wish to support. And it can be, in many office situations, very difficult to speak up for what you believe, because you know that as soon as you do, there will be some that are against you. I read these verses all the while, but I love this passage in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40 to 42. Which says, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Then the apostles left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching or praising God. Praising that Christ is Jesus, sorry. How good is that? They were beaten, commanded not to speak. And what did they do? Every single day, they went and taught people about the love of Christ, teaching and preaching. What a picture that is for us, when at times it may feel so hard to speak. I'm carrying on. I hope you don't mind this. I had a good week reading books. John Bunyan, as many of you know, was sent to prison for his faith because he wouldn't go along with the established church. And in a biography of his, which I think is slightly dramatized, we read, his enemies increased and he knew that he was being shadowed wherever he went. On the 12th of November, he made his way from his home in Bedford to fulfill a promise to conduct a service at a farmhouse in Lower Samsel, just 13 miles south of Bedford. Brother Bunyan, said his host in an anxious voice, are you not fearful of being apprehended if you take the service this morning? Is it not unwise to attempt to gather here today? No, by no means, replies Bunyan. I will not stir, neither will I have the meeting dismissed. Come, be of good cheer, let us not be daunted. Our cause is good, we need not be ashamed of it. And then it goes on, and John Bunyan starts this service where he knows there will be people against him. There's some intruders, and he turns calmly towards them. One, the constable, gives him the warrant for the arrest of John Bunyan, and we read, brothers and sisters, says Bunyan, we are prevented of our opportunity to speak and hear the word of God, and we are like to suffer for this attempt to do so. But I do not desire that you should be discouraged. It is a mercy to suffer upon so good account. And much later, we read, his consistent attitude towards the truth for which he stood strengthened the confidence of his friends. Now, I pray that we'll never face such days where we're arrested just simply for trying to have a church service. And it would have been very easy for him and his ilk to hide, to not have those services. And yet they continue to speak against what was the established church of the day because they knew what the truth was. so easy for us to not want to speak for fear of offending people. But we have a mission to tell people what Christ has told us. After we see those verses on being bold to speak, how we should speak up, recognizing that it's not us speaking, but the Holy Spirit working through us, we move on to a picture of endurance. Verse 21 says, brother will deliver brother over to death, the father his child, children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Salvation obviously comes through forgiveness by God in Christ Jesus. But we are to endure in this life, and we will be hit with trials, persecution, and suffering. Many passages of Scripture give us this picture of endurance, enduring through trials. Trials prove our faith, which is worth more than gold. Sometimes we may want to give up, let the trials overcome us, but we should endure. Great verse on this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. We do not lose heart, verse 16. Our outer self is being wasted away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Yes, life can be difficult. Yes, we can face all sorts of trials, but we should endure. If we are persecuted for our faith, if we are opposed for our faith, we should seek comfort from God, help from the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to endure to the end of that suffering, no matter where it may come. I think I've read from this book before here, of a book, a nice happy book called The East Anglian Martyrs, Faithful Unto Death, which isn't the brightest of titles. But this is a boy of Brentwood. And in 1555, so I think this is Queen Mary's reign, the whole of Brentwood town was gathered together. They had assembled to see a young citizen, William Hunter by name, who was going to suffer death by burning. What awful crime had he committed? Some months before, he had dared to read the Word of God. In the chapel, he was seen reading the Bible by a servant of the bishop. I'm not going to read it in their language, but he basically says, "How dare you meddle with the Bible?" The young man said, with a modest and courteous reply, that he read it to his comfort. He was told, "If you do not turn away, you and other heretics, you will broil for your appearance, for your opinions." William Hunter ran away because he didn't want his parents to get in trouble. But after a brief time, he returned and was offered forgiveness if he would turn back from his position that he should be able to read the Bible. And he says, "If you cannot persuade my conscience by Scripture, I cannot turn from God for the love of the world. I count all things but loss in comparison with the love of God." He was then sentenced, and while he was chained to the stake, he was offered a pardon if he would turn back, which again he refused amidst jeers, threats, taunts, and flames. And he exclaimed, "I am not afraid. Lord, Lord, receive my spirit." William Hunter that day was 19 years old, which is quite astonishing, really. I mean, this is 500 years ago, and we pray that it won't happen in this nation, but we know it happens in others. He persevered, he endured through all of that opposition till the moment when he could look upon his Saviour face to face in heaven for the rest of eternity. How difficult it is sometimes when we are going through trials of all sorts of kinds. How can we endure? The best weapon we have is prayer. The best hope we have is through God and the work of the Holy Spirit. The final point that we come across in this passage of Christ's words is found in verse 23. At the very end, we read, "When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." You will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. There's some debate as to exactly which coming of the Son of Man is referenced to there, whether that's his returning after his death. Some people talk about the temple being destroyed in AD 70. It may be referencing, which I'm more led to believe, the return of a conquering king in the future. He won't have been able to get everywhere. All men should know that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. But here, as Jesus is talking about persecution from one town to the next, he's saying, look ahead. Look to what's to come. I will return. I am and I will be victorious. And there's going to be a better town for you to go to. These towns that are turning their backs on you are nothing compared to the place where you are going. I've already read it once, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 continues. 4 verse 17 continues. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So as we seek to do the Lord's work, as we seek to serve our Saviour, as we face opposition, what can we do? We can look ahead to where there is no more opposition, to where all things will be good. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's autobiography, towards the end of his days, he was preaching on a Sunday after Easter in prison. And he preached from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, which says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his great mercy." Now, if you were in his position in prison, been arrested, facing a death, to just read those words, "Blessed be God, his great mercy," are quite a challenge anyway. But it goes on, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection. Dietrich finished his sermon, the door burst open and he was arrested. And that was the end of his days. But as he was leaving, he said to someone, "Please tell Bishop Bell," who I'm not sure who that is, "from me, this is the end, but also the beginning. This is the end, but also the beginning." And through great trial and great persecution, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was able to look ahead. He didn't lose sight of where he was going, of that final goal. Yes, we can be blessed on this earth. But yes, this world will be difficult and there are troubles. But we have a sure and certain hope. We're going to use those words in song in a moment. A sure and certain hope ahead of us. An eternal glory to be revealed.